Wonder if I can suggest the best gift that you could give to your mother today. What would it be? Would it be your love? That's a good one. Your devotion? How about your help? You know, if you have a mother who is up in years, especially, then you ought to offer your help. When my mom and dad were up in years, I used to go down and take my one day a week off and drive down about an hour to their house and cut the grass for them all summer and rake leaves in the winter and do all the things that they could no longer do. It'd be a good thing if you would do that, offer them your help. That'd be a greater gift than just giving them a card on Mother's Day or taking them out to dinner or something along that line. You young people especially need to be aware of what your mom's needs are and meet her needs. She brought you into this world. What about this one? How about your time? Give some of your time to your mom. Spend some time with your mom. You're not always going to have her. So while you have her, spend some time with her. Your mom and dad living, brother? Yes. In Ohio. Okay, so you can't really spend a lot of time with them, but whenever you can, you ought to do that. Your mom and dad living, sister? Are they? Massachusetts. They're a little bit far away, too. But whenever possible, we need to spend time with them. By the way, you can spend time on the phone with them. You can spend time in many different ways with your parents and your loved ones. What about your obedience? I'm talking especially to younger people now. Do you obey your mom and dad? That's one gift that you can give them. If you've been a problem for mom and dad, then correct the problem. Get it right with God. How about this one? How about your attention? Pay attention to them. Watch what they do. Help them to be an example in your life. And help them to show you. Now, if they're not saved, the best thing you could do, of course, is this. Give them the gift of eternal life. Give them the gift of eternal life. God wants to them to have the gift of eternal life. And if you are saved, you are able to impart that gift to them by witnessing to them through the Word of God. By the way, you know what today would be a good day to do? If your mom is not saved, call her up or go and see her and witness to her. And let her know that you love her and that you want to see her in heaven and you want her to be there with you for eternity. Now today I want to talk about the two magnificent mothers. The first one being Eve, the mother of all living. Look at Genesis chapter 3, verse 20, please. Genesis chapter 3 and verse 20. Two magnificent mothers. The first one is Eve, the mother of all living. In verse 20 of chapter 3 it says, "And Adam called his wife's name Eve because she was the mother of all living." Everybody in this room has Eve for their mother. If you go back far enough, you can trace back your lineage to Eve. She was the first woman, the first wife, the first mother. God created her. And we want to talk about her as the template or the pattern mother. Many wonderful things about Eve. Ordinarily, what do you think about when you think about Eve? What? The apple. Well, it doesn't say apple in the Bible. But the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. We think about her sin. But I want to direct your attention to some other things this morning about her. And she was a pattern or a template for all of us. Number one, hello? Oh. Number one, her beauty was flawless. She was absolutely gorgeous. Not by men's standards, but by God's standards. When He created Adam and Eve, after all of the creation, He looked around and He saw that Adam wasn't as beautiful as He'd like. And so He created Eve. And he created a woman out of Adam's side. I had an interesting comment one time. I said that, you know, God created Eve out of Adam's side. And this guy comes up to me after the service and he says, how come we don't have one less rib in our sides if Eve was created out of Adam's side? I said, well, number one, because we're not Adam. I said, if, for example, I said, if you had your arm amputated and you had a child, would he be born with one arm? Obviously not. And the first surgery was by the Lord when he put Adam to sleep and created Eve out of a rib, out of his side. Now, her beauty was flawless. Before the fall, Eve had no sin which would have detracted from her beauty. You know, no matter how beautiful you are, ladies, there's something missing. Sister, you're wearing glasses, I see. Just one of those things, you know, that happens over a period of years. And, you know, sin causes all of those things. I woke up this morning and I found another body part that I didn't know I had. It just suddenly, there it is, you know, and every day it gets a little bit more like that. And it's all because of sin. But before sin, that was not the case. There were no lines of worry on her face. There were no stooped shoulders because of burdens that she carried. And by the way, I don't know how long it was before between the time when Eve was created and the time she sinned. I have no idea. The Bible doesn't tell us. She could have lived I don't know how many years before sin came into the Garden of Eden. She had no streaks from tears on her cheeks. She had no gray hair because of worry and stress in her life. She was created without sin and the ravages of sin. She had no sickness, no disease. She had no heartache or grief. And she would have lived that way forever had she not sinned. She was absolutely beautiful. Perfection. God, after he was done all his creation, said, "It is very good." Adam was, of course, handsome. I believe, by the way, that both Adam and Eve were much larger than we are, physically in stature, and of course without any mar in their complexions. I thought about starting to go to the beauty parlor. You ladies, you know, get the advantage. You use all this makeup and stuff to make yourself look good. I thought about going there. I asked the one girl, she was in the mall there, and she was selling makeup. And I says, "Will it improve my looks?" And she was giving demonstrations. I said, "I'll volunteer." She said, "No, it's too late." I said, "Thanks a lot," and I left. She had no need of makeup or hair coloring or anything like that. Eve was beautiful beyond your wildest imaginations. Now, we have a sense of beauty in our minds. Now, I think all of us to some degree are attracted to beautiful people. I have a tendency to stare at people who are very attractive, and I have to watch myself doing that because they might get the wrong impression. I just love beauty. I love flowers. Now I don't see Carol. Is she here today? Is she? Oh, okay. Carol usually does the flowers. Does she do these? These are beautiful. I love flowers. Now who's the one who has the allergies? You are. Those pictures I had up there probably were making you sneeze. And these will do the same thing. But the fact of the matter is that Eve had no allergies, and she lived in a world of beauty and color. What a wonderful place God placed Eve and Adam. Adam was the only man who ever lived who could honestly say to his wife, "You're the most beautiful woman I ever laid eyes on." Of course, she was the only one. I often tell my wife, she's the best wife I ever had. I've only had her, so that's a true statement. She was a vision of beauty and loveliness. She was not only sinless and a gorgeous wife, but could become the mother of Adam's perfect children. Wouldn't it be nice to have perfect children, sister? How are the twins doing, by the way? They're doing, okay? By the way, none of you had any perfect children. That's because you weren't perfect either. And you have had the sin nature passed on to you, not through Eve, but through Adam. Your dad passed your sin nature on to you, not your mom. So don't blame her. By the way, not only was her beauty flawless, but her sweetness was natural. She had natural sweetness. One of the things they're doing now, of course, You go into a restaurant now and you have your choice of a white packet, a yellow packet, a pink packet, or a blue packet. It's all about sweetness. And it's artificial sweetness for the most part. But her sweetness was all 100% natural. She was created out of his body from under his own heart. And she was the sweetest ever. She would be the most loving, adoring, obedient, and submissive wife ever. She is called Adam's helpmeet, or one who was just like him, only different, one with his very nature and his characteristics, a perfect complement to her husband. God said, I will create an helpmeet for him. And one who was the complement, the reflection of all that he was, and all the perfection that he had, she reflected back to him. Her delight, by the way, whenever Adam needed anything, Eve would sweetly say, yes, dear, and mean it with all her heart. Some of you say, yes, dear, you know, and you don't quite have the same sweetness that she had. No hypocrisy, not begrudging anything he asked of her. Her delight was to please him and to be all he needed her to be. By the way, she is a model or a template for every wife here, every woman here, every mother here, every daughter here. You need to be all that the one that God brings into your life needs you to be. Boy, no amens from the ladies here. I don't know what the problem is. You need to be all, listen, you need to be all that your husband needs you to be. You need to be all that your children need you to be, Mom. Hello? Say amen. I'll throw a hymn book at you. I'll fix you. Not only was she beautiful and sweet, but her innocence was perfect. It was perfection personified. Theologians refer to Adam and Eve before the fall as having creature perfection. They were as perfect and innocent as the unfallen angels. The angels were holy. They were without sin. Of course, some of them followed Satan in his rebellion against God. A third of the angelic beings, and we're talking about millions and perhaps billions of angelic beings, and a third of them followed Satan in his rebellion against God. What a tragedy. Here is Adam and Eve, and they are as perfect as the innocent angels who never sinned. Her innocence was perfection. I don't think there's a woman here. In fact, I know there's not a woman here who is innocent. Brother, you know your wife pretty well, but I doubt very much if you know her as well as the Lord knows her. And she has thoughts that she could not share with you. And that's just the way it is with every one of us. We have thoughts that we don't share with anyone. Only God knows what goes through our minds and in our hearts. The Bible says our heart is desperately wicked and deceitful above all things. We're nowhere near that pattern of perfection that Adam and Eve had after their immediate creation. They had the one and only perfect marriage. How's yours doing? Good, awesome, all right, amen. I'm glad I asked the right couple. Ours has been doing pretty good. I gave my wife a card. I said, it's 47 and still counting. 47 years and still counting. Anybody married longer than 47 years? How about you? 40 what? Is that right? On Tuesday. Well, happy anniversary to you. Amen. I don't know how you put up with her all these years, brother. I don't know how she put up with you either, by the way. But in any event, here are Adam and Eve, and their marriage was to be a template for every subsequent marriage down through the centuries. They teach us that marriage was to be, listen, monogamous. One wife for one husband for life. They teach us that marriage is for the propagation of the race. God commanded them be fruitful and multiply. You can stop now, okay? All right. And God had given us this template or pattern so that to show that marriage was to be without dissolution or divorce. It was to be a lifelong commitment. their pattern or template was to show us that without that there could be no sexual relationship outside of their union, one man and one woman. Faithful all over the years. My wife has been faithful to me over the years. 47 years. She was chaste when I married her. She has been sweet ever since. And she's been a blessing to me for 47 years. And I thank God for her. And we love each other more now than we did when we were first married. And our love has grown. And the reason now that our love is, our relationship's even closer, is because we're with each other 24/7. I mean, 7 days a week, 24 hours a day, we're together for the most part. There's rare exceptions to that. We are almost, and most of the time we're locked in a car together for hours on the road. Next week we'll be locked in an airplane. We're going to Pittsburgh to preach and we're going together. Almost always we go together everywhere. I always get worried about preachers that show up at fellowships and I never meet their wife. Never see the wife. There used to be one preacher over in Jersey and, he would be at every fellowship, every preacher's fellowship that came around. He'd be at pastor's school every year, and I never met his wife. My wife said, "Don't you find that a little disconcerting?" I said, "What do you mean? That we never see his wife. We've never met her. We see him everywhere," but by the way, he ended up having an involvement with his secretary and divorced his wife and remarried, and then got mad at us preachers because we wouldn't have him come in to our church to preach. Well, God says it's one man for one woman for life. Now, I understand, by the way, if you have gone through the tragedy of divorce, I understand that, and that's all because of sin nature and all the rest of the problems that sin brings into the marital relationship. But you ought to thank God if you have the same wife that you've been married to all your life, fellas. I mean, as long as you've been married, not all your life, but as long as you've been married. By the way, this pattern teaches us that there ought to be a lifelong commitment between a male and a female only. I saw Bob and Brother standing up here singing to get to the other, and I was watching them because they were standing pretty close. I didn't want to see them holding hands. Now they shook hands afterwards, that's okay. But I didn't want to see them holding hands while they're singing. I would have found a new church to preach in this morning real quick. Now, we have the template. Or the pattern that Adam and Eve set for the human race in their marriage. And God brought them together. Now we want to talk about the tempted. Now, into this ideal and idyllic relationship slithers the satanic serpent. And of course we all know about him. And this speaks of her foolishness. Now, she had many things going for her. Her sweetness, her innocence, and all those things. Her beauty. But she had one thing against her, and she was fooled or deceived by Satan. And Satan causes her to question God's word and his will in chapter 3, verse 15. He says, chapter 2 and verse 15, I believe it is. Not the verse I'm looking for. Come on. Yea, hath God said. Where is it? 3. Oh, verse 1. It says, "Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden." You know what he's doing? He's causing Eve to question God's will for her life. He's causing Eve to question God's word. He says, "Yea, hath God said," and puts a question mark at the end of that. Anybody here know sign language? You know sign language. What's the sign for sin? Do you know? It's this. Who? There you go. This. You know what that is? That's a question mark. That's a hook. You know, put the hook in the mouth. And it questions. The first question in the Bible is this question. Yea, hath God said? A question put on the veracity and the credibility of God's holy word. He spoke the words to Adam and Eve. And the devil puts a question mark in her mind. Why do you have to listen to him, in other words? By the way, you ladies need to understand something. That Eve was completely submissive and willingly so to her husband. You need to learn from that template, that pattern. And not learn from her foolishness and her failure. She fails God because of this question that Satan put in her mind. Instead of obeying her Creator and trusting in His gracious provision, She listened to the hiss of the serpent and she lost her innocence that day. Yea, hath God said. Hey, ladies, let me ask you a question. How much of this do you know? How much are you passing on to your children? How much of God's will and God's word are you imparting to those that God has entrusted you with? Hey, listen, you moms and dads, you ought to be having some devotional time together. Every day if possible, as often as possible. You ought to be having a time when the Word of God is read and you spend some time praying for others and praying for yourselves and your own relationship. Wifemanship and motherhood can only be what God intended to be when the woman submits herself to God and to His Word, comes into a proper and biblical relationship with the Lord and her husband, and follows God's pattern outlined in His Word. Man, I mean, we need to get a hold of this. In a day as dark as ours, when the world is vying for our little children. By the way, sister, I appreciate the two of you, because I look at your kids and I see that they're dressed properly and you've taught them some principles from the Word of God. You know there are wicked perverts out there? And you've got to be careful how your daughters dress. I mean, they're after little girls and little boys 4 and 5 years of age. They just broke up a pornographic ring in Philadelphia, and where they had thousands of pictures of men, grown men, having physical relationships with little boys and girls 4 and 5 and 6 years of age. I can't even imagine that kind of perversion. But we as Christians need to, ladies, you need to dress right because there are a bunch of perverts out there. You need to dress your children right because of those perverts out there. You need to be careful that you train your child to question any adult who comes that they come in contact with, and to make sure that they're not so naive that they don't understand there's wickedness in this world. You need to train your kids in the way they should go. And when they're old, they will not depart from it, the Bible says. To take even one step outside of God's perfect plan for your life can mean a disaster, just as it did for Eve. All she did was question God's word one time. And she succumbed to the devil's whim and his wishes. Let me tell you about a lady. Her name was Norma Jean Mortensen. She was born in 1926. Her mother dumped her. So little Norma Jean went to live with Christian relatives. But she did not get saved. At age 9... she was raped by a 40-year-old banker. In her 20s, she went to bed with a 79-year-old man in Hollywood to get a $74 a week job. She became Marilyn Monroe. Then lived with a 59-year-old man for a while before marrying Joe DiMaggio, who divorced her. And by the way, I understand why he had a problem. He divorced her because of the picture which is most famous of Marilyn Monroe standing over the vents in New York City with her dress up around her neck, showing her undergarments. Now, today, girls run around displaying their undergarments. There's something wrong with America. There's something wrong with moms who don't teach their daughters, and by the way, who don't set the right examples for their daughters in the way they dress. You say, this is Mother's Day. I thought this was going to be a positive message. It is. I'm trying to protect your children. She began taking pills, 30 pills a day, along with liquor. At age 37, she bragged about her sexual escapades with then-President John F. Kennedy. She ended up nude, doped, and dead in her bed at age 37. Her mother failed her, and she failed God. Ladies, you don't know the impact you have on your children. Your example, your attitude, your direction, your words, your discipline, all those things are molding and shaping your children into whatever pattern you are setting for them. You have a great responsibility. My mom and dad were not saved until after I was 22 years of age. I didn't get saved until I was 22, and I had the joy of leading my mom and dad to the Lord later. My dad didn't get saved until 10 years after that. But my mother got saved then. But my mother at least set a good example for me. And though they didn't take me to church, they sent me to church. It was the wrong church, but they sent me nonetheless. They were trying to do something right. But the tragedy is, by the time I was 22, I was already down the road to alcohol addiction. All because my parents boozed it up in the house. My dad was an alcoholic. And so I didn't have the right pattern to grow up in. And when I got saved, I had all these scars. By the way, when you get saved, you may become a new creature in Christ, but you bring with you into this new life all of the scars of your past. You can never get rid of them, by the way. You young people need to know this. Whatever things you allow in your life that are displeasing to God are going to stay with you. I'm telling you, you need to keep your mind clean, your life clean, your heart clean. I can be reading the Word of God and having my personal devotions, and all of a sudden, some filthy thing from my past will bombard my conscious life. I'll be praying, and my mind will drift and wander into different things that are a part of my past life. It's a tragedy, but it's all because I was brought up in the wrong atmosphere. Now when my mom and dad got saved, our relationship changed and everything was wonderful, but it was too late. I was already a man by that time. Those precious years where your twins are right now, those precious years where you can mold and shape and make them into what God wants them to be are so important. We need to do the best we can with our kids. Now that Eve had lost her innocence, she takes on the nature of the serpent and places her husband in jeopardy. You know, the Bible says that for Adam was first formed, then Eve. This is 1 Timothy chapter 2. It says, and Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression. Now that Eve lost her innocence, she takes on the nature of the serpent, places her husband in a position of jeopardy. And one woman's liver asked her husband sarcastically, where would you men be without the women? He sharply replied, in the Garden of Eden, fellowshipping with God. The truth is that Adam's fault, not Eve's, was rational, intentional, and voluntary. And he's the one who got us into trouble, not Eve. I don't blame you ladies. I don't blame Eve. I blame Adam. He went in, by the way, if there's anything good about Adam's fall, it's this. I believe he did it because of his love for his wife. I think I can't give you chapter and verse on this one, but I tried to rationalize why he followed his wife into sin when he knew the consequences. God said, in the day that ye eat thereof, ye shall surely die. Did he die physically that day? His body didn't die, did it? His soul didn't die because our soul lives forever. What died? His spirit died. And he lost communication with God. God came down in the cool of the day, as he did every day, looking for Adam. And he said, where art thou, Adam? God wasn't asking a question because he didn't know where Adam was. He was asking the question because he knew where Adam was, and he wanted Adam to know where he was. Adam was hiding from God. And Adam did that willfully. Apparently, Adam, like Christ, so loved his bride that he was willing to share in the punishment for her sin. And knowing the penalty, he lays down his life for her, just like Christ laid down his life for the church, us sinners. What love. By the way, we can only speculate what would have happened had Adam refused to follow Eve in her sin. I don't know. Can you imagine? Everybody give me your attention, please. Can you imagine the idyllic world we would live in without sin? Hey, the good news is we're going to go there someday. A world without sin. Thank God for heaven. Thank God for Christ who, like every man should be willing to lay down his life for his wife, Christ laid down his life for his bride, the church. And we're going to go home to be with him. I've read that whole Left Behind series. I don't agree with all of it, but this last book, I think it's called Thy Kingdom Come, something along that line. It's all about the kingdom age, and it's just fascinating the way these authors describe what's going to take place in the kingdom age. And I can't wait to get to glory, amen? I'm ready to get on the next busload. You want to join me? If you do, we'll just blow the place up. We'll all go to heaven. Amen. Now, I don't believe we should do that. I believe we should wait till God's time. But it'll be a glorious day when we go to glory. It's all because God had a plan after Eve had sinned and Adam had sinned. Which brings us to the triumph or the triumphant. Look at chapter 3, verse 15, if you will please. He says, I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Her sin is the bad news. The good news is that God had a backup plan or a plan B, and he would use her to implement that plan. It would be, by the way, through her seed, that there would be this triumphant thing called redemption, which would be provided, and Satan would be defeated. Aren't you glad for what Christ did on the cross for you? I just don't get it, folks. I don't understand why people, when you present the plan of salvation to them, don't want to get on board right away. What's the alternative? The alternative is hell. I thank God that when Eve sinned, God said, don't worry, I got a backup plan. It'll be my seed, my son, who will die to cover the sin of the human race. By the way, Romans chapter 5 teaches us that Christ dying on the cross not only paid for our sins, plural, but he paid for our sin nature. Are you listening? When Christ died on the cross, nobody will ever stand before God in heaven and say, it's not my fault that I'm here. I was born with a sin nature. No, the Lord died for your sin nature. He died for your sin, but he also died for your sins. That's why every little boy, every little girl, your little twins right now, there's no need for them. How old are they? They're three. There's no need for you. I met your little daughter this morning in the hallway. She came up and hugged me. And there's no need for them to get saved yet. But when they sin and they realize that they are sinning, then they need to get saved. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Just when a baby dies, before the time of their sins, their sin is already covered, and so they go immediately into the presence of the Lord. Anybody who does not have the mental capability to understand the concept of sin does not need to be saved. They'll go to heaven automatically. Thank God for His grace. Amen? A lot of people are born mentally defective. We used to have a handicapped ministry. Now, I honestly believe this. I believe if they are educable, then they can be saved. It may take a lot longer. We would have people in our handicapped department who would be there for 3 or 4 years before they would finally get the concept of sin and salvation. But when they got it, they really got it. And we'd have some of the most blessed baptisms when someone in our, what do we call it, our Pathfinders department would get born again. And then once or twice a year, I'd bring them all up on the platform. There were usually about 18, 20 of them on a weekly basis. And I'd bring them all up on the platform and they would quote scripture verses. It may take them 15 months to learn John 3:16, but when they got it, they got it. And they never forgot it. And they would get up and quote scripture. And it would shame some of the so-called normal people in our church because they never memorized any Bible. But I thank God for His provision for people like that who have some kind of affliction and some kind of a handicap. But over a period of 2 or 3 years sometimes, the light would finally come on and they'd get born again. Now I believe that if their capability was beyond way that they could understand and comprehend the plan of salvation, the concept of sin, that God would take them to heaven no matter how old they were in physical years. But I thank God that He saved me and that I realized my need when I was 22 years of age. And I trusted Christ as my personal Savior. And I thank God that I was able to lead my mom and my dad to a saving knowledge of Christ as well. Now we talked about Adam and Eve, who would now pass on to their children their sin nature and punishment for sin. But God would raise up another magnificent mother to deal with the problem. Her name is Mary, the mother of our Savior. Eve is the mother of all living, but Mary is the mother of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't want to talk about her pure heart for just a little bit. Mary was not sinless, but she was a virgin, thank God. Can you imagine what would have happened if God came into Israel and He could not find one chaste, clean, young lady to bear His child? What a tragedy. We would still be in our sin. Thank God for young ladies who keep themselves pure until the day of their wedding. Amen. Amen. And then, of course, the relationship is sanctified by the Lord and by marriage. Mary was not sinless, but she was a virgin when God came looking for a woman to bear His child. I want you to turn to Matthew chapter 1, if you will, please. Matthew chapter 1. Everybody get there. First book in the New Testament. The first chapter in that first book in the New Testament. And I want you to see a couple of verses, verse 24 and 25. In Matthew chapter 1, verse 24 and 25, it says, well, let's back up to verse 23. Behold, a virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call His name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife, and knew her not till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. I've said this before in this pulpit, but that word K-N-O-W in that verse, he knew her not, is used in two different ways in the Bible. One is to know the Lord personally and intimately as your Savior. The other is to, for a husband and wife to know each other in a physical relationship. So one is an intimate spiritual relationship. One is a picture of that relationship, which is the spiritual and pure relationship between God and His children because of His Son. Now, God wants us as young people. Hey, by the way, you young fellows here, listen to me. If it's required that young ladies keep themselves clean and keep themselves pure, it's also required of the guys. You know, in America, guys have this concept that they can kind of do what they want, but they expect the girl that they're going to marry to be clean. That's a double standard, and God is not for that standard. You young boys, you keep yourself clean. Keep your filthy hands off the girls until you are married. You have no right to touch another girl's body in a sexual way. Mary, by the way, Mary was sinless, but she was not the mother of God. She was the mother of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, in His flesh, of His humanity. She was God's chosen vessel to bear our Savior in the flesh. We call it incarnation. It means in flesh. How many have ever eaten chili con carne? That's chili with meat. That's flesh. Alright? The incarnation means He was put in flesh. He became a man like we are in a fleshly body without sin. Jesus, by the way, listen, Jesus was Mary's creator, so she could not be God's mother. Jesus created her. She can't be the mother of God. He's God. You know, in the Catholic Church, they call her Holy Mary, Mother of God. Well, she is neither holy in the absolute sense, nor is she the mother of God in any sense. She was a sinner, just like every other sinner. Imagine Mary introducing herself to others. This is God, my son. Introducing Jesus to others. This is God, my son. No, that's so stupid. It's backwards. By the way, if Mary is God's mother, then she's greater than God. Are you listening? If Mary was God's mother, then Joseph was God's stepfather. James, Joseph, Simon, and Judas were God's brothers, and John the Baptist was God's cousin. But that's not true. They were brothers and sisters in the flesh, but they were not in the spiritual sense. In fact, some of them didn't get saved for a long time. Mary was not perpetually virgin. That's what they taught me when I was in the Catholic Church. They said Mary was a perpetual virgin, that she never had physical relationships with any man. Well, I have a hard time understanding a 5 or 6 virgin births in Mary's life because she had other children. She was not immaculately conceived. By the way, the Immaculate Conception has nothing to do with Jesus. It has everything to do with Mary in the Catholic Church teaching. She was not immaculately conceived. She was not conceived without sin. Jesus was conceived without sin because he had no earthly father, no human father. The Holy Spirit of God planted that seed in Mary. Somebody needs to say amen about this point. Amen. By the way, Mary realized she was a sinner in need of a Savior and recognized that God was her Savior before Jesus was born. She's right down the street from where we live. There's a church called Queen of the Universe. Talking about a title, man. Woo! Queen of the Universe. How about King of the Universe? God. Creator of the Universe, Jesus Christ. In the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God, and without Him nothing was made that was made. Jesus created all things. In connection with the Father and with the Holy Spirit of God. By the way, she's not queen of the universe or queen of the apostles anywhere in the Bible. She's not queen of heaven. She's not a co-redeemer with Christ. I was in Rome, and we were on a bus, and we went by this Catholic church, and in the back, the courtyard of the Catholic church was a large marble crucifix, and Jesus was hanging on that cross. But on the other side of the crucifix, Mary was hanging on the cross. Because the teaching of the Catholic Church is that she is a co-redeemer or co-redemptress with Christ. Not so. The Bible says without the shedding of blood, Mary was never crucified. Without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sins. She is never said to have been bodily assumed into heaven anywhere in the Bible. By the way, it's interesting, the Catholic Church teaches this, that they now have the house of Mary, where she was born. And that somehow, it was picked up from Jerusalem and moved to some place in Asia. Now they don't tell how that all happened, but that's what they teach. That's part of their doctrine concerning Mary. The Pope, the present Pope and the former Pope, have both dedicated the entire world to Mary. I got news for you. You're going to dedicate something to somebody, dedicate it to the Lord, the Creator, not to a creature like Mary. By the way, Mary's last recorded words in the Bible are these: whatsoever He saith unto you, do it. Speaking of Jesus. John chapter 2, verse 5. But, though she was sinless, she was a virgin. And as a result of that, God used her to bring our Savior in the flesh into the world. She was a peasant. A poor person. But she had royal lineage. When God sought out a woman to bear His Son, He found one who perfectly fit not only the chastity and purity of a virgin, but one who was in the royal line to sit on David's throne. By the way, He will sit on David's throne one day. He hasn't yet. He is prophet and priest. He was prophet in His earthly ministry. He is priest right now, and He's our coming King. King of kings and Lord of lords. When He comes back in all His glory with the multitude of the saints of the ages and He sets up His kingdom in Jerusalem, He will sit on the throne. Hey, by the way, don't worry about Israel. God's got it all taken care of. I believe this with all my heart. I believe Israel may be attacked in our lifetime. But the good news is, God will stop the attack. I don't care if Ahmadinejad, the president of Iran, gets the nuclear bomb that he's looking for or not. God will take care of his children, just like he did when Israel became a state in 1948. God took care of them in that six-day war. They were able to retake Jerusalem with all of the enemies massed round about them. God miraculously saved them and deposited them in the land. And we are living in exciting days because I believe this, that the battle of Gog and Magog is forming right now. All of the players are in place. And they're going to march against Jerusalem. And that, I believe, it could take place before the rapture, but pretty soon the man of sin will reveal himself and we'll be out of here.
Amen.
That's the good news, brother. I mean, just in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, you won't even know it happened. You'll be absent from the body and present with the Lord.
Amen.
Woo, man, I'm getting excited. I want to go. Hop on the next busload. Yeah. All aboard.
Amen.
Now, Mary's story proves that purity is still possible when two people are engaged to be married. Are you listening, young people? Just because you get, by the way, in our day, they don't even bother to get married or engaged. There's no commitment. They just live together. I was shocked just recently. I heard of someone that I know who just moved in with somebody, my next door neighbor. I built an addition on his house, and I said, when's the big day? He said, what big day? I said, when you get married. He said, I'm not getting married. I said, what do you mean? He said, she's just moving in with her daughter. I was kind of, you know, like, what? But that's not shocking these days. Hollywood has taught everybody that's okay. And Hollywood's now in our living rooms. And as a result of that, their morals set the standard for our world instead of the Bible. So, by the way, why do you think they took the Bible out of the public school? You say, well, you know, they didn't know which version to use. Well, they've been using the King James Bible ever since this country was formed. So why change now? And the reason is because they do not want to teach biblical morality in the public school system. They want to brainwash kids into believing that anything goes. By the way, that's why your pastor, though he knew it was going to be a tremendous burden on him and the church, started a Christian school. He came to me and said, what do you think I should do? I said, brother, you're asking for trouble. I tell every preacher the same thing. I said, if I had not had a Christian school, my ministry would have been a breeze. But once we got that Christian school, man, I had more headaches, more dumb parents. Are you listening, folks? More dumb parents who get upset with the school teachers or the preacher who's trying to do right with their kids or who don't want to pay their bills and get upset with the church and leave the church. I mean, I know all about it and I warned them about it, but I said, I understand you have to do it. There's no alternative. By the way, as far as I'm concerned, there's no alternative for you but to either homeschool your kids or put them in a Christian school and let somebody else homeschool them. That's basically what a Christian school is. If you put them in the public school, they're going to get all the morality or the amorality of the public school system and the government school. Somebody say amen, it's okay.
Amen.
You say, I don't like your preaching, I don't like your living. What a tragedy if Mary and Joseph, both of whom were in Christ's royal line, and the only ones who were eligible at that time to establish Christ's throne rights, if they had not guarded their chastity. I believe that Joseph was also clean. Even though he was older than Mary, I believe that he was also clean. Talk about her pondering heart. In Luke chapter 2 and verse 19, she was thinking of the future. I want you to look at Luke 2:19, will you please? Matthew, Mark, Luke, chapter 2, verse 19. This is at the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it says in verse 17, when these shepherds came, says, when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. Verse 18, and all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all those things and pondered them in her heart. After the birth of Jesus, when she saw the shepherds worshiping him, she began to reflect on the angelic promise and the prospects for Israel and mankind because of him. She was pondering the future. What's going to happen? I have become the bearer of the God-man. And I believe that she pondered all these things in her heart. The shepherds came and described the glorious manifestation of the angelic beings at his birth and the announcement of his birth. And she was overwhelmed, and she began to ponder all of the things of the future as she raised Jesus and as he increased in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and man. She pondered the events of his miraculous conception and birth and began to realize her tremendous responsibility. Luke chapter 2 and verse 52, it says this, "And Jesus increased in wisdom and in stature and favor with God and man." Sister, suppose one of your children, how many do you have now? Oh, I thought it was 8. I'm sorry. We just had a lady at Solid Rock, just had number 8. I saw the baby. And I mean, she looks great. And he's a major in the Army, in intelligence. And I saw the baby. Went to the tent meeting the other night, Friday night. And I saw this dear little precious baby. And I said, "How many is this?" He said, 8. I said, "Are you getting ready for 9? He said, "Yep." Now, I didn't ask her that. I asked him. But they have wonderful children. 8 wonderful, well-behaved kids. Good-looking kids. They sat through that whole tent meeting. It was about 3-hour tent meeting. They sat on the front row. We were on the front row in the middle, and they were on the front row on the side right next to us. And I watched those kids. I'm talking about boom, 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 like that. Only 8 of them. And they're all sitting there, and I mean with rapt attention. They didn't miss a word the preacher said. They enjoyed the music because they have been disciplined and trained. I mean, if you had a major for your father, you'd probably be disciplined too. But and I mean, he is a typical gung-ho military man. Only one mother could be the bearer of the Christ child, the God-man. But suppose now you had one of your children was perfect. Never sinned. Now, I know it's stretching the imagination a little bit. Yeah, he's hiding. He better hide. But suppose he was perfect. You know what happened? Your other kids would be jealous of him because he'd get preferential treatment. He'd never get disciplined. Jesus never had to be paddled. He never did anything wrong. He never lied. You know, he never said, "Well, he did it." If he did it, he just admitted he did it. But he didn't do anything wrong. I mean, he never did anything wrong. Can you imagine that? Living with somebody like that. Man, that would put you to shame. Mom, if you had a child who never did anything wrong, you'd be, man alive, I don't live up to that standard. How can he do that? But of course, she pondered all these things in her heart. She knew why he increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. Because he was the God-man. He had a perfect, sinless nature. He could not, there was nothing in him that could respond to sin. You put me in a certain situation, and I'm liable to respond positively toward that situation and get in real trouble and have to resign my ministry. Under the right side, listen, if David could do it, I can do it. Are you listening? Your preacher can do it. Anybody under the right set of circumstances, you put, I mean, if I saw this woman nude, taking a bath on her roof, I might have done the same thing David did. I don't know. Thank God for a man like Joseph, who was a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ, who when Potiphar's wife tried to get in bed with him, he fled. Thank God for that. I don't know that I'm that strong. I had a preacher friend of mine tell me that he went, a woman called and said she needed a visit. She was having some problems in her marriage, and that's a real red flag for a preacher. And he should not have gone, but he went. He knocked on the door. She opened the door. This is a personal friend of mine. He's preached in this church. He opened the door, and all she had on was a robe, nothing under it. And she just dropped her robe. And he ran. Now, honestly, I don't know what I'd have done. I'm glad he did right. I'm glad Joseph did right. But we're all capable of the worst imaginable sins. Let's talk about her pierced heart. It says, "Yea, a sword shall pierce through thy own soul." Luke 2:35. I want you to look at it in your Bible. It says, "Yea, a sword shall pierce through thy own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed." Then it tells us this.
when Jesus was crucified, that there now was crucified the cross of Jesus, his mother. Am I not on, brother?
Oh, I dropped it. I'm sorry. Hold on. Just talk to each other, fellowship for a while. Here's what it says. It says, now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother and his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Cleopas, and Mary Magdalene. How many of you have lost a child through sickness or disease or war or drugs or booze? Raise your hand if you have lost a child like that. Yes. That's a number of you. I can imagine the broken heart of Mary as she stood at the cross and watched her son, her perfect son, the one who never could, did anything wrong, wounded, bleeding, dying, and crying out, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. I'm sure her heart was broken. I can't imagine what she felt that day while she saw him die on the cross. Maybe you buried a little infant son out in Babyland, or a son in a flag-draped coffin, or a son who died because of sin. I was called upon a couple of years ago, my closest friend in the church. Visited my house every day. Just came by, say, hi, preacher, and what do you need? Great guy. He lost a daughter, 18-year-old daughter, because of a brain tumor. And then he came to my house and he said, preacher, I've lost my 21-year-old son also to drugs. And his heart was broken. And he asked me to preach the funeral. It's hard. They lost two of their children, the only two they had. No, they had a third one who now is living in sin. Broke their heart. Let me tell you this. I'd rather have a child die because of a brain tumor than die because of a drug overdose. I'd rather have a child die in Iraq and come home in a flag-draped coffin than have my child out living in sin somewhere. Are you listening? Let Mary encourage you today. She stood by the cross. She looked up there and saw her only perfect Son, the only begotten Son of the Father, hanging on the cross, never did anything wrong, hanging on the cross as a malefactor, as a sinner, as a criminal, as a lowlife. People mocking him and scourging him and spitting on him. A crown of thorns with blood dripping down his face. The blood spurting out of the five wounds in his body. Can imagine what she felt. Hey, by the way, let Mary be an encouragement to you if you've lost a child. Your heart has also been pierced with sorrow. Now here are two magnificent mothers. Eve, the mother of all living. And Mary, the mother of our Savior, Jesus, the Son of God. Two examples of biblical motherhood. One negative and one positive. Eve sinned. By the way, did you ever know that in spite of the fact that Mary confessed that she was a sinner in need of a Savior, there is no sin recorded of her in the Bible? You ever stop to think about that? Not only was she virtuous and chaste before she bore the child Jesus, though she was a sinner, there's nothing recorded against her in the Word of God. And one positive, that's Mary. Eve and Mary, two magnificent mothers who have all had an impact on our lives. One negative, one positive. Now, my question is, which are you? What kind of an example are you to others? Mom, this is your day.